Blog Talk Radio.
And not only the image, but even down to the name. Where it's only in modern English that we have the name Jesus. A couple of hundred years ago, that name never existed.
The mainstream media is ignoring this information. Most of the alternative media is also ignoring it.
The way.
Poetic Energy Network.
Station.
Shalom, shalom. Shabbat shalom. Hope you're having a blessed... It's Pesach also. Hope you're having a blessed Pesach. And unleavened bread combined together. You know, we first day in unleavened bread today. And it's so wild that it falls on the Sabbath. So it's like, you know, it's a perfect day. Hope you've been enjoying it. Man, we just relaxing and chilling at the same time and thinking about Yahushua. The Messiah and becoming the Pesach, the Passover for us. And so we wanted to just give us a little spiritual meal today about, you know, what's going on, and not too much. It ain't gonna be too long today, but let's just pray. Father Yahweh, we thank you again for another day. We thank you for the Sabbath. We thank you for getting the chance to. Another year, another chance, and we just pray that you would just continue to watch over us and protect us and show us great and awesome, mighty things in your word, in your Torah. And so we thank you in Yahushua, the Messiah's name. Amen. So, yeah, today is also first day on the 11th bread, and we just want to talk a little bit about, like, what is the significance of the unleavened bread and everything, because, you know, we ain't going to get too much into it, because, you know, tomorrow or starting the first day, they have the false day coming up, Ishtar, which, you know, won't take you, won't, you know, on Google, it'll take you .000, probably 35 seconds to find out that Ishtar, Istar, is a pagan, you know, quote unquote holiday. You know, going back from the worship of Semiramis, who was Nimrod's mother. You know, she concocted the whole story with, you know, Nimrod dying and becoming the sun, which it was Baal, and she got impregnated by the sun rays. Or something, and you know, and the whole thing about the egg falling on the Euphrates River. I mean, it sounds confusing because it is. So you know, the whole thing about the Easter egg is, you know, goes back to Semiramis saying that, you know, she was impregnated, you know, by the sun, Baal, And, you know, she had, the whole thing with the egg, and she has Talmuz. Now, Talmuz is actually a real character in the scriptures. You know, we talked about how Ezekiel said Talmuz, you know, supposedly her child, Samaritan's child, has its child, and every year they weep for the child. So we made 40 days, you know, 40 days, they did 40 days of Lent, which was the... You know, they say it was the 40 days that they were weeping for, you know, quote unquote Jesus Christ, but it's not. It's the 40 days that they were weeping for Talmuz, in which she supposedly resurrected on what they call today Ishtar Sunday. So it doesn't take long, even if you read Ezekiel. I mean, you can turn to Ezekiel and go to Ezekiel 8, and we can read it right here. It says, Ezekiel 8 and 14, he says, he brought me to the door of the north gate of the house of Yahuwah, and I saw a woman sitting there weeping for Talmuz. And then he said to me, have you not seen this, O son of man? You are to see still greater abomination than these. So basically they were sitting at the temple and they were weeping for Talmuz. So, we just want to get it correct that, you know, that is two different things. You know, the Ishtar has nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah, Yahushua. It's two different things. Ishtar is the worship of, quote-unquote, the Queen of Heaven, quote-unquote, Semiramis, Nimrod's mother, and that is, you know, that is that. And it's the worship of Talmuz, who was this, supposedly this child that Semiramis has. I mean, we're talking about all the way back in ancient Babylonian times, that has, who died and supposedly resurrected. And it was on Easter. So this is what people in Christianity and, you know, all these things, they weep for. They weep for this person. They weep for, and that's what the, that's what even the symbol of the cross is. The symbol of Talmuz was a cross. And so what is the biggest symbol on, you know, Easter Sunday is the, you know, the cross and, you know, all this stuff, and they mix it, and you understand why it's mixed with bunnies and eggs and all that stuff, because, you know, that was symbols of fertility and all these things. And these things that most people somewhat know, and, you know, or they throw the facts and research it or whatever, but that's what you have there. And even, I was thinking about the other day, this is so profound. Yahushua, the Messiah, he told us a sign. He said, they kept seeking the Yahudim or the Jews, you know, people say Jews. They were seeking a sign from the Messiah, you know. He was like, you know, show us a sign. He said the only sign that would be given is that of Jonah, or Jonah the prophet, right? And so we know that that Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights. So he didn't want us to get it mixed up. He just didn't say 3 days, you know, because people say, oh, well, days are 12 hours and all that stuff. No, 3 whole days and 3 whole nights, you know. So that's a 24-hour cycle. That's almost, that's 72 hours. 72 hours. Even if we, you know, you want to clock the sun and the moon and all that stuff, 72 hours, Jonah was in the well. So he said that would be the only sign that they would get, 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the whale. Okay, now, Yahushua. Now let's talk about the falls first. Okay, now the world says, even when you grew up, you learned, you was in church, they say Good Friday, the Messiah, you know, JC, you know, we use the purpose of JC just simply of not pronouncing the name of, you know, the name, Jesus Christ. We don't pronounce that name. We don't really want to pronounce the name. So we use in purpose, we use JC. So further references, that's what we're referring to. So they say that JC dies on Good Friday and resurrects on Sunday morning. And you don't have to be a mathematician to know that if he said 3 days and three nights, 72 hours, from Friday, you can count on your finger, one whole 24 hours would be Saturday. One whole 24 hours from Saturday would be Sunday, which is 2 days. And then one whole, another 24 hours would be Monday. So, but supposedly, he resurrects on Easter or Sunday, right? So, this doesn't add up. This doesn't add up with the sign of Jonah, which is 3 days, three nights. So, that right there shows you that the Messiah that they worship is the false one, and is actually Talmuz, and is actually not even the Messiah, but the Messiah died, the true Messiah, Yahushua. He died on the 14th of Abib, which is called the first month of the Pesach, of the new year. And this is the day they killed, they slaughtered the lambs. And so he resurrected on the 17th, which actually fell on the Sabbath. It actually fell on the Sabbath, and it actually fell on the Sabbath, and then on the first day of the week, you know, they come to the tomb and we know the whole story. So basically we wanted to read a little bit. We're not going to be too long. And because we wanted to go over a couple scriptures. So you can go to Leviticus 23, verse 1. It says, "And Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, Speak to the children of Yisrael and say to them, The appointed times Yahuwah, which you are to proclaim and set apart gatherings, my appointed times are these." So he goes over the Sabbath, and then verse 4, "These are the appointed times of Yahuwah, set apart gatherings which you are to proclaim it at their appointed times. And the first new moon, on the 14th day of the new moon, between the evenings, is the Pesach to Yahuwah, or the Passover. On the 15th day is of this new moon is the festival of Matzah to Yahuwah. 7 days you eat unleavened bread. On the first day is a set apart gathering. You do no Sabbath work. This is the actual day today. It says, You shall bring an offering made by fire to Yahuwah for 7 days. On the 7th day is a set apart gathering. You do no Sabbath work. And Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, Speak to the children of Yisrael, and you shall say to them, When you come into the land which I give you and shall reap its harvest, then you shall bring the sheep of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And you shall wave the sheep before Yahuwah for your acceptance. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest waves it." So just to give you a cap, you know, the series of events, because we always got to connect scriptures, precept going precept. So they would, you know, just like if you go back further and you go back to the actual account of when the first Passover was kept, you know, they killed the lamb. They slaughtered the lamb on the 14th. Yeah, the lamb was prepared all that day on the 14th. And at the evening when the sun was going down on the 14th, changing into the 15th, they would eat the lamb that they had prepared that day, that they had slaughtered earlier that day, and they would eat that with the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs. They would eat that all together on the 15th, the first day of unleavened bread. So basically at the 14th they were preparing, and it was the preparation day, but also the day they killed the lamb. And then that evening they would eat the, because remember in Exodus, in Mizraim, they had to prepare the lamb, and they had to have their shoes on and everything ready, because they had to eat in haste, because after they ate, you know, everything pretty much went down. So they had to be ready, you know, after the you know, the messenger struck the firstborn and killed a lot of people, and it was a great cry, Mizraim, Egypt, and then they left in haste. So this was a series of events. And then so we talk about fast-forwarding it and looking at Yahusha's day, the Messiah. What happened is the night before the 14th, the night before, we're talking about, because we know in Hebrew days are evening to evening. So that night, the first night of the 14th is the night where he has the pre Passover meal, you know, which people refer to it as the Last Supper or whatever. They refer to it as the Last Supper. But this is the meal, you know, he told him what he desired. Cause even when you look in the Hebrew, he desired, in the Greek text, he would desire to eat the Passover for them. But actually, the word means a longing for, but he would actually know that he couldn't actually eat the Passover because he would be dead by then. That next evening, by 24 hours, he would be dead. So he knew that was coming. So he ate the meal with them. You know the story of you know, they're at the table, you know, he's telling them, you know, what's going to happen, you know, somebody's going to betray them, you know, and you know, he who dips his, you know, his bread in his bowl, and so, but they still don't understand. So that night, is when they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, which, you know, the Garden of Gethsemane means the oil press. And so there he was pressed with, you know, he was pressed because, you know, he was to the point of sweating blood. That's how much pressure was on him. That's how much he resisted against sin. And why did he resist against sin? Because in that moment, he had been basically charged. He had been charged, how do I say, almost found guilty for us. You know, if we read Yeshayahu 53, we would understand it. So this is the charges. The charges against him were our charges, our sins. Our sins against the Torah, that's what the charges. The charges was the Torah, you know, and it was the curse. What he became that curse. The curse was put upon him, and the curse of sin is death. But he did not sin, but he became, that's what the scripture said, he did not sin. Even though he did not sin, he became sin. And we want to read a couple of scriptures that show you this example of how, even though he did not sin, he was charged with sin. He was charged with our sin because of just the love that Yahuwah has for us to redeem us simply because of one man's fall all the way going back to Adam and sin entering into the world. Therefore, now all men have to repent. So he was charged with sin, and he would have to become that lamb that that had to be sacrificed. Just like in right here, they had to sacrifice a lamb, and all this was symbolic. Even back then, when they were symbolic slaying the lamb, that was a foreshadowing of Yahushua. So if you read, we're gonna read a couple of scriptures. So you go to Yeshayahu 53. You go to Yeshayahu 53. Yeshayahu 53, and we'll read verse 1. It says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of Yahuwah revealed? For it grew up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. And he has no splendor that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should desire him. Despised and rejected by men, a man of pain and known sorrow. As one from whom the face is hidden, being despised, we did not consider him. Truly, he has bore our sickness and carried our pains. Yet we reckon him smitten, stricken by Elohim, and afflicted." See, that's what it said. Look, truly he has bore our sickness. And remember that verse, because we're going to talk about something in a minute. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our crookedness. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep went astray, each one of us turning to his own way." So that's saying each one of us, no matter who it was, young, old, each of us like sheep have gone our own way. "He was led as a lamb to the slaughter." See that word right there, verse 7, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, because he was the lamb. Remember John, Yehuchanan, when he was immersing people in the wilderness, he was the voice calling out to the wilderness. He said, "Behold the Lamb of Elohim who takes away the sins of the world." So he knew, when Yehuchanan sent him, he knew that he was that lamb prophesied by Abraham. He was the lamb prophesied in all the Old Testament when they had to do the Pesach. He was that lamb. He was the physical manifestation of that lamb. So he was the lamb. As a lamb, he was led to the slaughter. You know, and if you think about, if you really get into it, you think about how lambs are led to the slaughter. And lambs, if you don't know, lambs are very smooth, cool animals. Like they don't get too much. I actually did a study on lambs, and lambs, the only time they really get really rambunctious is when, you know, sometimes in the summer months they have, you know, bugs, and what the shepherd usually does is he anoints their head or their body with oil, and the oil actually keeps the bugs away, you know, because that's what David knew. He said, "He anoints my head with oil, you know, my cup runneth over." And sometimes what the oil would do, they would anoint the heads of the because that's the tender part too. They would anoint the head of the sheep with oil, and they would anoint the body with oil. And so that's the only really time that they really get rambunctious is when these bugs and animals, you know, get on them and different things like that. But pretty much when they're led to the slaughter, they're not too much rambunctious as a, you know, say like a goat or another kind of animal. They're pretty much calm. You know, they don't give much, you know, rebuttal, you know what I'm saying, back to about they're about to be slaughtered, about to lose their life. And so when you think about Yahusha, when he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, when you think about he was questioned in front of the chief rabbis and, you know, so called rabbis and the chief priests, and he didn't answer them a word. You know, even Pilate, you know, not answering them a word, you know what I'm saying? After all these charges and accusations, you know, that they were charging him upon, knowing he committed none of these actions, you know, it's like somebody in modern day society, somebody coming and setting you up, you know, saying you got, you know, paraphernalia and drugs and all this stuff, and setting you up, and you don't utter a word. You don't rebuttal and say, nah, it ain't mine, this ain't that. You didn't say nothing. As a lamb to the slaughter, very calm. And so it says, and as sheep before the shears is silent. That's what he says, but he does not open his mouth. So that prophecy came true, because when he was in front of Pilate, when he was in front of the chief priest, he didn't open his mouth. He didn't answer them. He didn't answer them to defend himself. You know, he didn't answer him to defend himself, say these charges ain't right, these are false. No, he was silent. And so sheep are silent when they become before the shears. It says, and he was taken from prison and from judgment. It says, and as for his generation, whom considered that he was cut off from the land of living? For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. So yeah, that's what Yeshayahu, Isaiah was saying, that for our transgressions, he was stricken. So basically, Yahuwah decided that he would charge him with the penalty of us just because he loved us. You know what I'm saying? Because we can't build on this presence. We can't, you know, so it's not like, you know, this was a one-time event, but people before the Messiah believed in the Messiah, because Abraham knew about Yahushua, because that's what they did sacrifice. So it's not just when Moses came that all of a sudden they had the knowledge of doing sacrifice, because sacrificing was symbolically the worship and the offering and the praise of Yahushua, because he would be the ultimate sacrificer. So they would, what do we do now? We sacrifice, we sing, and we praise, and we dance. But this is a sacrifice, and this is, you know, the sacrifice of our lips and everything like that. So that was that. In verse 9, it says, and he was appointed with a burial site with the wrong and with the rich at his death, because he did no violence nor deceit in his mouth. But Yahuwah was pleased to crush him. So they say Yahuwah, his father, was pleased to crush him. Because why was he pleased to crush him? Let's really think about it. Because his wrath for all the sins that his people committed, the people he had chosen committed, came on him. That's why a lot of people talk about that. The sight, and some verses say that they ripped his beard. They say the appearance. It says, one scripture said that his appearance was like no other man. Like he was that brutally beaten until you couldn't recognize him, until he was unrecognizable. And that was the wrath of Yahuwah on his own son because of what we did and because what Adam did. That was upon him, and Yahuwah was pleased to crush him because his wrath was released. It's kind of like we got to think of examples to understand this, but it's kind of like you have a lot of frustration and you go boxing or something, and you release that tension and that built up anger on his punching bag, and then after you finish, you release, you're pleased because you know that whatever was in you, and so Yahuwah released his wrath upon his son, and he was pleased because the fullness of his wrath. Now, if we confess our sins before him and accept the blood that was sacrificed for us in Yahushua, he will forgive us, and his wrath is no longer against us. But those people in the earth who continue to do what they want to do and be lawless, they're storing up wrath for the day of wrath, because he has given us a way out of his wrath. And trust me, you don't. It's a scary thing to fall into the hands of Yahuwah. It says, but Yahuwah was pleased to crush him, and he laid sickness on him, that when he made himself an offering for the guilt, it says, he would see a seed, and he would prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahuwah prosper in his hand. He would see the result of his suffering of his life and be satisfied. So Yahusha did all this and became guilty for us. He was charged by his own father. He was charged by the word. He was charged by his own word, because the word, not that he committed sin, but the sin that became on him. So you think about this, it said that he would see the result of his suffering. So Yahusha, one day, he's going to see the result of his suffering. He's going to see the people who were spared from death, were spared of death, who could have spent eternity in, not even in the presence of the Father. He will see those sheep. He will see those people, and he will be satisfied. You know, it's like working hard and during, you know, during your work, you can't really see the results. But it's like, you know, that day when you get to see everything you kind of work for, it's like, man, you know, this is why it was hard. This is why, you know, I went through it, and it's a good feeling. And so he will see the results of his suffering. And it says, my righteous servant makes many righteous, and he bears their crookedness. Therefore, I give him a portion among the great, and he divides the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his being unto death. And he was counted with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercessions for the transgressors. Now, verse 11, the end of verse 11, he says he bears their crookedness. Like, this whole chapter talk about that he bears their crookedness. He carried their iniquities. He bore their sin. So it's like almost like he's wearing it. He gave us an example of him bearing the sin. So if you go to Zechariah, we got to get it right that he wasn't, that though he didn't sin, it's basically like Yahuwah got charged for a crime he didn't commit, but yet he took the guilt of committing that crime just so somebody else wouldn't have to take the punishment. So go to Zechariah. So when you go to Zechariah 3, Yahuwah gives us a parable, an example of how he bore our sins, how he bore our sins. You know, how he even though he was walking in uprightness, he bore it. So we go to Zechariah chapter 3. It says, and he showed me Yahusha the high priest standing before the messenger of Yahuwah. And we know from the Tanakh that the person who they call the messenger of Yahuwah is, in fact, Yahusha. Because, you know, even with Abraham, even the way he speaks with the authority of Yahusha. And, you know, that would be a whole nother lesson to get into. But it says, the priest standing before the messenger of Yahuwah, and Satan standing at his right hand to be an adversary to him. And Yahuwah said to Satan, Yahuwah rebuke you, Satan. Yahuwah, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked up from the fire? And Yahusha was dressed in filthy garments and was standing before the messenger. So now, this is very significant, because Yahusha the high priest, is standing in front of Yahusha the Messiah, who is subsequently and would become the high priest on a spiritual level. So this is the physical high priest at the time is standing before the spiritual high priest that intercedes for everybody. It says he answered and spoke with them who stood before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your guilt from you, and you shall put costly robes on you. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. And then they put a clean turban on his head, and they put garments on him. And the messenger of Yahuwah stood by. That's Yahushua, right? And the messenger of Yahuwah witnessed to Yahushua, saying, so this is the messenger of Yahuwah, who is Yahushua, saying to Yahushua, this is what he says, thus saith Yahuwah of hosts, who is himself. That was himself saying this. If you walk in my ways, and if you guard my duty, then you shall also rule my house, and also guard my courts. And I shall give you access among these standing here. Listen now, Yahushua the high priest, you and your companions who are sitting before you, for they are a men of a symbol. For look, I am bringing forth my servant the branch. So he was saying Yahushua and the men that were standing there, they were a symbol. That they were Yahushua the high priest. He was a symbol of him, of Yahushua himself. And so, now when we go back, when we were talking about Yeshayahu 53, remember it said that he bore our transgressions, he carried our iniquities. And so, just like Yahushua the high priest had those garments on, those filthy garments, he was carrying that filth. What is filth? Filth is like sin and leaven. You know, that he was carrying it. He was burying it. Even though in himself he did not commit any sins, he carried it just like that garment. He carried it. But what happened? What did Yahushua say to him? He said, see, I have removed your guilt from you. So that's what Yahuwah did to Yahushua. When he was made guilty, when he sacrificed and poured out his life unto death, Yahuwah, it was symbolic. He did the same thing. When he ascended to the Father, he removed the guilt from him because his sacrifice was pleasing to him. So the guilt that was now on Yahushua was removed from him, and then he was able to put priestly robes on. He was able to put priestly robes on, and now he became actively the high priest. He became actively the high priest now. Because remember what Yahushua said? Yahushua said, because he had been humbled, and so when he was praying in the garden, he asked him one of his last prayers, the high priest prayer, you know, John 17, when he was asking him to give him the sting that he had before in the beginning. So this is what happened. He bore our sins. He carried our iniquity. Even when we read Revelations, hold your finger there and go to Revelation 7, chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verse 13. It says, and one of the elders was, now this is the vision that Yehohanan, John seen, where he seen a number that no man can number. Coming out of the Great Tribulation, you know, the thing that's going to happen in the future. And he asked me, he said, the elders responded, saying to me, who are these dressed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Master, you know. And he said to me, these are those coming out of the great distress, having washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So these people, so, you know, it doesn't physically mean that they had robes on, like all the people had robes on, and they just washed them in somebody's blood. It's symbolically saying that the blood was for remission of sins, the blood was for cleansing of sins. So they, who had these filthy garments on, just like the high priest had, that they washed it. They washed it in the blood of the Lamb. They they came to repentance. They understood the wicked works and things they were doing and repented and started to walk, just like he told Yahushua, the high priest, that if he would walk in his ways, if he would guard his course, that he would make him rule over everything. What did Yahushua say? He said that those people will be priests. They would rule on 12 tribes, you know, 12 thrones of Israel, everybody who conquers the beast. So these people coming out of the tribulation, they had repented. They was either in the name JC, they was either in these churches, they were doing all kind of lawless works, whatever, fornicating, whatever. It came out of this and came to repentance, and they got their worlds washed. And just like that person, that high priest, the high priest was a little different because they changed his garment. He had to get new garments. So the high priest is one step above, pretty much everybody else. But the people coming out of tribulation, they washed their robes. Basically, their robes was made clean, you know, just like the high priest was. His robe was new and clean. And so this is what it was talking about, the sin, you know. So these are examples in even... when we go back to, really want to go to Matthew, oh no, John chapter 20. Is it 20? Okay, yeah, John chapter 20, Yohanan chapter 20, the Besor of John chapter 20. It says, now this is when Yahushua had resurrected. It says, I'm going to start at verse 7. Verse 6. It says, then Simon Kepha came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw linen wrappings lying, and the cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but folded up in his place, by his place. Now, the same thing. Okay, now, these garments, which was folded up, you remember after Yahushua was impaled on his... Now, he was bloody, you know, he was bruised, and he had a lot of blood, a lot of dirt and fell on the ground and everything, and... you remember that when Miriam and Joseph of Arimathea, when they came to, right here, matter of fact, if you go to Yohanan chapter 19, it says 19 to 40, it says, and they took, this is when Yahushua was on the stake, on the tree, it says, and they took the body of Yahushua and bound it in linen wrappings with spices, as it was the habit of Yahudim for burial. So they took linen and they wrapped it. So this linen was most likely dirty. This linen was most likely, filthy, because it was wrapped in his blood. This linen was wrapped in his blood, But check this. When we keep reading, Yohanan chapter 20. Have you ever been bleeding and you wrap a towel on, you're gonna have blood on, you're gonna have different things on it. But you read chapter 20, verse 8. It says, "So then, the other taught one, who came to the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. But for they did not know the scripture that he was risen again from the dead." Therefore, the tall ones went away again by themselves. But Miriam was standing outside the tomb weeping. Then, as she wept, she stood down to the tomb and saw two messengers in white, it says, in white, standing, one at the head and the other at the feet. where the body of Yahushua had been laid. So they were in white, signifying their purity, signifying just like how the symbol of the Ark of the Covenant was. You had one Melachet, you had one messenger of cherubim on one end, you had the other one at the other end. And in the middle, they stood on both sides of the linen, which most likely had the blood, the physical blood of, you know, that's what people talk about, the shroud and all that stuff. I really don't believe nobody actually has, you know, the linen that was actually wrapped, that Miriam and actually them wrapped Yahushua in, you know, because that's a whole, you know, thoughts, you know, a whole thing that they say they have and all that stuff. I don't believe all that hype. But they're sitting side by, you know, across from each other, one at the head, one at the foot, in between. And it makes sense because this is a symbol of the Ark of the Covenant. And in the middle, you know, on this would be, you know, where the mercy seat would be and where they would sprinkle blood. So it was symbolic for that. And where actually blood was on this cloth. And so, but this is what it says. We're going to keep reading. It says, verse 13, it says, and they said to her, "Woman, why do you weep?" She said to them, "Because they took away my master, and I do not know where they laid him." And having said this, she turned around and saw Yahushua standing, but she did not know that it was Yahushua. Yahushua said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Thinking he was the gardener. And in a little bit of research, you can understand that the you know, gardeners in the ancient times wore white linen cloth, symbolic, almost like the what sometimes the priest would wear, just something like a white. You know, the white robe, you know, what the priest would wear. Something like we read in Zechariah where it was clean. You know, he couldn't have those same garments on or those same cloths because it was where? It was in the tomb. So he had, what, a new garment on? He might have had, you know, we can only speculate, but he could have had a new turban on his head. So, you know, This is the symbolically of Zechariah prophecy happening right here, because he has bore the sins of the world, the filth of the world, and now he is resurrected, you know, and you know, is it about the sins of the Father? And thinking he was the guard, she said, asking him, "Master, if you have carried him away, say to me where you have put him, and I shall take him away." Yahushua said to her, "Miriam." And she turned and said to him, Rabbanim, which means teacher. Yahushua said to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my father, but go to your brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my father and your father, to my Elohim and your Elohim." So this is when he, you know, ascends. You know, then it goes on about Thomas, because he had to ascend because, you know, later Thomas says, "Hey, Yahushua comes in the room." He's like, and they tell him. Matter of fact, let's just read the account. Verse 18: Miriam from Magdalene came announcing that to the Talmud that she had seen the Master, and that he had told her this. When therefore it was evening on that day one of the week, it says, and when the doors were shut where the Talmud was met, for the fear of Yahudim, Yahushua came in the, it says, came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace to you. For having said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. And the taught ones therefore rejoiced when they saw the master. And Yahushua said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And having said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the set-apart spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sin of any, they have been retained. But Thomas, which is, says, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Yahushua came. So the other taught ones said to him, we have seen the master. But when he said to them, unless I see his hands, see the hands, the mark of the nails, and put my finger into the imprint of the nails, and put my hand to the side, I shall no means believe. And after 8 days, his taught ones were gathered inside, and Thomas with them. Yahushua came, and the doors had been shut. He stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Now, I don't know how significant, we might have to look into that, about the 8 days, because, you know, this is also the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which, you know, which is, which was probably after that. It was a little bit after that. It says, bring your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my master and my Elohim. And Yahushua said to him, Thomas, have you, said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not yet not seen, but have believed. So right then he said he could touch him after that. But before, remember, he told Miriam that he cannot be touched. So in between that time, he had to ascend to the Father, present himself, just like we go back to Unleavened Bread, they would, the mow after the Sabbath, which the mow after the Sabbath is the first day of the week, right? So this happened, what? It said on, you know, it was around, he resurrected on, you know, the end of the Shabbat, and it was around the first day of the week, in which most likely he probably ascended to the Father, just like it was, he was performing that high priest duty of the feast. And so the mow after the Sabbath, we just read in Leviticus 23, that the high priest would go before Yahuwah, and he would wave the sheaf in front of Yahuwah. And so Yahushua comes before the Father Yahuwah, and stands in his presence, and he is perfect. He is perfected. He has accomplished the work in this, of what the scroll was written about him. He has accomplished that. And even then, he was given authority to have the seals. Even then, he was given authority to open the seals. When the Father gives him the seals, he was given the authority to do that because he had conquered. So the wave offering was Yahushua coming before the Father and presenting himself perfect, just like Abib. The barley had to be perfect in a perfect stage, and they would wave it in front of you, the presence of Yahuwah, and it was an offering. It was a sweet smelling offering to Yahuwah, and that's what Yahushua was. He was pleased that his son had accomplished what the scroll was written about him. He had presented himself for the Father, so he kept that feast. He performed the Pesach. And unleavened bread, because he went without sinning, you know, and presented himself before the Father. So this is what, you know, this is the meaning of it, and how Yahushua, the Messiah, actually kept the feast, and how he actually performed the feast as the act of high priest. But I wanted to read, this is the last thing we're going to read right here. We're going to be pretty much done. But, you know, when we talked about how does this relate to us, how does the unleavened bread and different things, because unleavened bread is 7 days, it's till Friday this evening, and Saturday the
the, I mean, Friday, no, Thursday to Friday, they're actually the sixth day of the week. So we want to talk about what does the unleavened bread mean to us, how we are supposed to observe it. You know, Yeshua said in Corinthians that we should keep the feast with sincerity and truth. And we should, you know, that, you know, a little bit of leaven leavens the entire lump. And he was talking about spiritually. We want to talk about some of the things that are actually leaven, spiritual leaven. So if you go to Galatians, you go to Galatians chapter 5 and read verse 17, we're going to talk about a little bit of the leavens. And hopefully before this day you have cleaned it out. And hopefully these things are not within you. You know, but if they are, we need to come to repentance. So we're going to read 5 and 17. For these are the things that are leavened right here that should not be inside of us. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, verse 17, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are opposed to each other, so that you do not do what you desire to do. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under Torah. And the works of the flesh are well known, which are these: adultery, whoring, uncleanness, indecency, idolatry, drug sorcery, hatred, quarrels, jealousies, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, frictions, envy, murders, drunkenness, wild parties, and the like. For I have forewarned you, even as I also said before, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the reign of Elohim. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, trustworthiness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no Torah. So, and when it says you're not under Torah, that doesn't mean that you're not obligated to keep the commandments. It means that you're not under the penalty of the Torah, which is death, because sin is death. Sin leads to death. So if you are led by the Spirit, if you walk in things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, trustworthiness, gentleness, self-control, that, because if you do those things, you're keeping the commandments, and you're not under the penalty of death, and you won't sin. But however, if you do those things we just talked about, those 11 things, that you sin, and therefore you're under the Torah, and therefore that means that you're under the penalty of death, which Yahushua delivered us from. So he gave us power to have the spirit to walk in these things that we won't gratify the flesh. So these things, you need to meditate on them, you know, and it's fast, but idolatry, drug sorcery, so, you know, drugs and whether smoking weed or whatever, hatred, quarrels, jealousies, fits of rage, selfish ambition. He said that those people who do that, they will not, he forewarns that those practice such things, they will not inherit the reign of Elohim. So you will not be able to enter into the kingdom, which is very steep, you know, for those, that's why it's important. Because remember, what did Yahushua say about the leaven? He said that if leaven was, was found in the house during those 7 days, that they would, you know, that they would be cut off from Yahshua'el. And so it's important that, hey, we cleanse the leaven out of our lives so we won't be cut off from Yahuwah, you know. So that is what we need to do. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So this is the meaning of the unleavened bread, to cleanse those things out of our life, to continue to search, diligently search your life and make sure that, hey, you are blameless, we are spotless before him. And so, man, I hope you have, this is the first day of unleavened bread. Hope you have a great and awesome ending of 11 Bread. Next week, we're going to be coming to you, Yahoo willing, live and direct, back on the grind, back on talking about some important issues. This was a special edition, you know, talking about the Pesach and the Unleavened Bread. But, hey, I hope Yahuwah has blessed you. I hope you keep it moving. But, hey, Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. We out of here.